Now you can see why we had that song before the sermon. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 8 this morning, verses 22 through 25, on the story of the storm before the calm. I didn't make that little cutesy title up. I found it yesterday. My original title was, Where is Your Faith? Which is what Jesus said to the disciples when they were fearful when the storm came upon them. And I hope that this morning that I can do even half as well a job as Justin did in opening up the Word of God to you this morning and exploring this subject of faith. I was very edified by the words that we had this morning from the Lord's table and before the contribution. Truly hitting at the root of our lives with God is this subject of faith. Do I really believe? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. One of the great statements in all the Bible. So, as we look at this story in Luke chapter 8, it says, One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger, and they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? This is on the Sea of Galilee. Here's a picture that Rembrandt drew many years ago, 1633, the artist Rembrandt. And you see Jesus at the bottom there and the disciples pleading with him to wake up and to handle this terrible storm that's on the Sea of Galilee. And it's a pretty good picture there of what it looked like, must have looked like, with the waves tossing the boat and water filling up. And it says that the storm came down upon the lake, and it's called a lake, but we know it as the Sea of Galilee. But it actually was a big lake. 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It was also called the Lake of Gennesaret in the Bible. And it was surrounded by mountains and hills. And so the cool air would come down over the mountains and mix with the warm sea air. And all of a sudden, violent storms could erupt without warning. So there it is, perfectly calm on the lake, and you're traveling across it, and all of a sudden a storm arises and violently comes upon them. I actually had the privilege of being on this lake, this Sea of Galilee, a couple of years ago when I went to Israel, and that's the boat that we rode on. It was modeled, they tried to model it after some sort of a fishing boat that might have existed in the time of Jesus. And here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee as we saw it. This is taken by the photographer that rode with us. And you see the hills and mountains in the background there. And you see the waves. And it was a very calm sea day, very beautiful skies. Here's a picture of us singing together. This whole crew of us, about 38 people, I think, went on this trip. And there's our guide, the one who led and organized the trip, Luke Chandler, who worships down in Tampa, Florida, at the North Terrace Church of Christ, and is one of the elders there. He's leading our singing. And it was a beautiful day and beautiful singing and just very memorable. And I enjoyed it immensely. Let's go back in the context just a little bit. It looks like I didn't save my fonts, so if there's a little bit of discrepancy in the text this morning, just forgive that. I don't think I saved the fonts properly on this particular slideshow. But going back in the context in Luke 8, I just wanted to point something out to you because I thought it was good to connect the context together with this story. Last time we studied Luke, we talked about the parable of the sower, because that's in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And the parable of the sower is all about how you hear. Jesus says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he talks about hearing the word, hearing the word, hearing. That's what the parable of the sower is about. How do we hear the word? In other words, do we have a good and noble heart that hears the word and then obeys the word? Or are we like the rocky soil or the thorny soil and we stop hearing the word and stop submitting to it? So I just thought it would be good to point out in context here what follows that is Jesus is talking about lighting a lamp. No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Hearing the word of God, take care how you hear. How you hear is going to determine your blessings, and it's going to determine whether your faith grows or not, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I am seeing in here a connection to our story, in the sense that our story is about faith, and now we have Jesus emphasizing the idea of hearing. Take care how you hear. Why? Because hearing is what produces the faith that we need. And so to him who has, more will be given. Could that be a reference to the idea of our faith growing stronger and stronger depending on how we hear? And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And then the next story, the next few verses, it says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And again, the emphasis here is on hearing, isn't it? The ones who hear the word of God and do it. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And I don't want to get into a discussion of family and how we view our physical family versus our spiritual family. That's all very much in this text and deserves to be studied and talked about. But I just want to emphasize again the idea of hearing. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Those are the ones who have faith. The ones who hear the word of God and do it are the ones who have faith. As we read today from Hebrews chapter 11 in our scripture reading, all about faith, a chapter on faith. It's all about the word of God producing faith and trust and obedience. Abraham obeyed God. You know, Noah obeyed God. Everybody heard, they believed, and they obeyed. And so that's what faith is. Faith is a trust in God, a trust in Jesus that causes us to do what? Yes, obey, but I like the word submit even better. It causes us to submit because that's what has to precede obedience. Obedience by itself could be rote. It could be just methodical. It could be without the heart. It could obey, but to submit, to really truly submit, that's what faith is. It's based upon our trust in the one whom we're submitting to. We trust him, and therefore we submit to him, and we do his will and put his will above our own. It's the key to faith. It's the key to how we live. And it's easy when you think about who God is, right? It's easy when you think about, when you really meditate and dwell upon who God is. How could you not have faith? How could you not trust? How could you not be willing to submit to this great God that we have? And so hearing the word of God, hearing his word produces that faith in us. It teaches us about who God is. And the more we learn about who God is and what his nature is, the more able we are to trust him and therefore to submit to him and therefore do his will. And we long to do that. The stronger our faith is, the more we trust him, the more we submit to him, the more we see his wisdom, his grace, his kindness, his goodness. It's a beautiful thing to live by faith and to walk by faith. So, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief is a great, great thing to say to the Lord on a regular basis, isn't it? So now we get into this text here, and what I'm going to do in the remainder of our lesson this morning is just look at these words that are bolded and underlined here and make some practical applications from this story. Because here's it's a simple story. Let us go across the other side of the lake. So they set out. He fell asleep. The windstorm came. They woke. It was filled with danger. They woke him. We're perishing. And then he rebukes the winds. There's a calm. And he questions their faith. Where is your faith? And then they marvel. Who then is this? All right. You got it. There's the story. Can we make something more practical out of this by looking at the details of this story? Can we dig in a little bit into this story and talk about faith from the perspective of the words that are contained within this story? I think we can. I think we can make a lot of spiritual application from these words that are in this story. Let's start with the first set of words. Let us go across. Let's just observe. The disciples were led into this storm by following Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, "Let us go across." And they followed him. And what happened? A terrible storm occurred that caused them to greatly fear. "Master, we're perishing. We're going to lose our lives." And so here's one practical application of this that I think is important. As I've observed people's viewpoints down through the years about trials and difficulties and problems and turmoil that comes in their lives and tribulations, here's something that's true. Some believe that storms come for the Christian only when he or she rebels or disobeys God. But that's not so. When trials and tribulations come upon you, it does not necessarily mean that God is disciplining you or punishing you for your rebelliousness or your disobedience. It does not necessarily mean that. What could it mean? Well, it could be like the early Christians in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, the faithful early Christians. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 8, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's always been fascinating to me because it teaches you so much about God. Sometimes trials and tribulations come upon us because God has a bigger picture in mind that only He knows and we don't. So don't conclude just because you're going through a difficult time that God is punishing you. That would be a viewpoint. Even if God was disciplining you, what would it be because of? Because He's punishing you or because He loves you? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God disciplines us like a father disciplines his son. And when we're without the discipline of God, we're without His love. So when trials and tribulations come, how about if we view it that way? How about if we view it as a loving God who's leading us into, maybe even leading us into this trial, maybe bringing this trial upon us, like Jesus says, "Let us go across," and a great tribulation comes upon them. Can we view that by faith? That God has a bigger picture in mind? I think we can. I think it's important to do that. And then to respond in such a way that trusts God and submits to God. They did what Jesus said to do. Let us go across. They got in the boat and they went across, trusting Him. Here's another set of words in this text. It says, a windstorm came down upon the lake. And they were filling with water and they were in danger. And when you think about it, that's exactly how the storms of life come upon us. Just like it came upon them in this particular story. I can think back, you know, now that I've lived a number of years on some storms in my life. And I tell you, there were some things that it just happened immediately. All of a sudden, there I was in the midst of a storm. And that's the way they tend to come. Violently, suddenly, without warning. The phone rings, and in seconds, your life has changed. You're in the midst of a storm. You got a routine doctor visit. It was supposed to be quick and simple. And now you're in the middle of a storm. Your boss calls you into the office. And now you're in the middle of a storm. You go through an intersection in a flash. And you're in the middle of a storm. But sometimes the storms are of our own making, aren't they? And then it says, he fell asleep. Jesus is in the boat and he fell asleep. Now, this is before the storm came, granted. So this is a little bit out of order. But I want us to think about it in terms of Jesus sleeping while the storm is going on. They had to go wake him up. He's sleeping while the storm is going on. So you've been in your storms of life. Have you ever felt like Jesus was sleeping? I'm in trouble, Lord. Where are you? I'm devastated. I'm devastated. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? Don't you know what's going on in my life, Lord? Or worse, don't you care? I wonder how many of us have gone through those emotions, those uncertainties, those doubts, those questions. Where are you, Lord? Isn't it comforting to know that David went through those in his difficulties? When we read the Psalms, aren't we instructed very well in the Bible that this is exactly what we go through? These are the emotions that take place in us. David went through those emotions. Psalm 13, which we had up on the board earlier this morning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And you almost feel like rebuking David when he says that. David, how could you say that? You know the Lord wouldn't forget you. But that's how David's feeling. How long will you hide your face from me? I wonder if David didn't wonder about his previous sins at times. And wonder if, maybe the Lord's remembering my sin. Maybe he's remembering what I've done. Maybe he remembers who I've been. And maybe he's turning his face away from me. I'm glad that that's not the case. I'm glad that we're taught in the Scriptures that when we repent and we turn to God and we confess our sins to him, that he remembers them no more. That's Scripture. That's not just wishful thinking. That's a promise from God. That he remembers them no more. So, have you repented of your past sins? Have you repented? Have you turned away, turned back to God? Then God remembers them no more. So if a trial or a tribulation comes upon you, it's not because God's remembering your past sins and turning his face away from you and forgetting you and neglecting you. David goes on, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David's shaken. He's in context here, he's fighting for his life. And he doesn't want the enemies to win. So, Lord, I need you. How long? How long? How long? And now I love the rest of it. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. I love the way he concludes that psalm. So he's going through this terrible emotion, but he comes back to the foundation of his faith. It's faith that gets David through this. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I wonder if that wasn't kind of going through Paul and Silas's mind when they were beaten, scourged, whipped because of their faith in Christ. And there they were in prison, in chains. And what does it say they were doing? Singing hymns to the Lord. Faith. Faith was sustaining them, was allowing them to rejoice even in the midst of their difficulty and their trial, because they have trusted in God's steadfast love. Can I pause for just a second and say that if there's ever any doubt in your mind that God loves you, that you need to look at the cross again? That's the scripture teaching us that. Just look at the cross. God loves us. God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. And the Holy Spirit has taught us through the Word of God that Jesus died for our sins, suffered and died even while we were enemies. Even while we were God's. Is there any doubt in your mind if you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that God loves you? Don't ever let that thought entertain your mind. No matter how bad you may have been or how many things you may have done, God loves you and He wants you to turn and come back to Him and trust Him and put your faith in Him. But here's another thought. How could Jesus be sleeping? Well, whose timetable are we on? Whose priorities are present in this world? Not ours. Not our timetable. Not our priorities. What if God has a different timetable? What if God has different priorities that we don't see? And I love that Justin referred to Lazarus this morning. See that statement at the bottom there? Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's the message that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus before Lazarus died. John chapter 11, verse 3. He whom you love is ill. And Jesus waited and waited until Lazarus died. Different timetable, different priorities. And so Jesus used Lazarus' death as an opportunity to bring glory to God and to produce faith, increased faith in Martha and Mary and all those around and in us. How can we not trust God? They woke him, it says. He's the only one that they could go to. They're perishing. They woke him. Fear was overtaking them. We perish, Master. And that's the way it feels when life's circumstances loom large over us. How can you avoid that feeling? That's how they felt. We are done. We are finished. We're perishing. But they had someone that they could go to. Master, Master, we're perishing. That's who we have. That's who we have to go to, the Master. But here's what they needed to learn. They would need to be reminded that Jesus was more than their teacher, because that's what Master means. That's what they were calling him. Teacher, Master. He was more than their teacher. He was Master of heaven and earth. Do you believe that? The God whom you call upon, to whom you turn, is Master of heaven and earth. And when you truly believe that, How can you not trust Him? Whatever Your will is, Lord, whatever You decide to do, save us. We're perishing. Your will be done. In Your time, with Your priorities, I trust You. That's where Jesus wanted them to get to. And so that's why He asked them, when they were filled with fear, where's your faith? Where is your faith? He wanted them to get to that point where their faith would give them the peace that they needed. I think of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, one of the great passages. It emphasizes something very strongly. Now to Him, God, who is able to do, and then He uses these emphatic words, far more abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think. That's God. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think. He's the one we turn to. He's the one we pray to. And He's the one in charge. He's the master of heaven and earth. And so then Jesus rebukes the winds and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus gave them peace from the terror and the insecurity they felt. And I thought this was a good observation. And I didn't read this one. I kind of came up with this one. Some of these things I just read and I say, oh, that's good. That's good. But I was thinking about this, and this is what I came up with. It's not that in order to have peace, we have to receive an immediate solution. The disciples did, on this particular occasion, receive an immediate solution, and there was calm. But it's not that we need to receive an immediate solution to have calm. Our peace passes understanding because it does not require an immediate solution. Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's no indication in that text that just because we prayed and supplicated to God and we're thankful to God that all of a sudden we had a solution to our situation, is there? And yet it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Why? How? Because of our faith. Because we trust Him. Because He's the master of heaven and earth. Because all He has to do is speak a word. That's all He has to do, speak a word. And He's capable to do far more abundantly beyond anything that we may ask or think. So why wouldn't we then have peace when we called upon Him in faith? God's in control. He'll take care of things. Have you ever experienced that peace in a time of turmoil and difficulty? You know how that peace feels then. You know the power and the strength of that peace. You get up from that prayer session with God and you just get busy. And you get back to it. And you start serving God and you start thanking God for all of His abundant grace and mercy. And lo and behold, something changes at some point on God's timetable with His priorities. And you rejoice and you thank God. And all along, though, you've been possessing the peace that passes. It passes understanding. People can't understand that kind of peace unless what? Unless they have faith. True faith in God. And so we come to the end of the story. Where is your faith? He says to them. He reproved His disciples, which shows that faith is a choice that we make. It's not that, oh, well, so-and-so, he's more capable of having faith than I am. Not at all. Not even remotely close. It's a choice. It's a choice for you to believe, to truly believe in this God who created you and who died for you and who gave you His Word and who sustains you in your life. That's a choice. And so you see that all through the Scriptures. Remember these people. Hebrews 11, filled with all these people who showed faith. And remember Job, James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Where's your faith? You've seen. You can see it. You can read it. Look at how they lived and look at what that happened in their lives and how they received, ultimately received through Jesus Christ, the reward. Look at their steadfast endurance. Look at their patience. Look at how they continued to go forward even in the midst of difficulties and trials. Look at that. Consider that. James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfast endurance." And so we do not object, we do not rebel, we do not challenge God when trials come upon us. We rejoice, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And one final observation. This is important. How did Jesus build their faith? The disciples' faith. Where's your faith? How did Jesus build their faith? By doing this miracle, and then, as you read in the context, He's casting out demons, He's healing people, He's doing miracles to produce faith in them. And we now have all of those miracles. Well, we don't have all the ones that Jesus did, do we? John says many, many books could have been written of all the things that Jesus did. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We have all the reason for faith. And that's what we need to do. And I remember down at Lodi this week, someone asked me, "What do I do? I've got my wife, she's at home, and I can't get her to go to church. I talk with her on the phone a lot, and I just want her to go to church so that she can meet some good people and she can be around good people, because she's not around any good people in her life. So what should I do? Everything I'm doing, I'm trying to get her to go to church." And I thought about that for a minute, and I told him, "I don't think that's the right approach. I don't think that's the right approach. What you want to do is you want her to get to believe in God. You want to get her to trust God. You want to help produce faith in her. So the right approach," I suggested to him, "is that you show her God in the Bible. When you're on the phone with her, direct her to the Scriptures. Open up the Word of God with her. Show her Jesus, who shows us the Father. Show her the Creator who created heaven and earth. Show her God. Because that's going to produce faith in her. And then when she goes to church, it will be for the right reasons." So sometimes we get it all backwards, don't we, in our thinking. We just got to go to church, or we just got to get somebody to go to church. No, we got to get somebody to believe, to trust God. And when they trust God, they'll do whatever God says. Church won't be a problem at all. All right, I said one final observation. That's the one final observation. They made it. They made it to the other side. Now, not in Luke's account, but in Matthew's account, Mark's account. They made it to the other side. And so I thought this was useful to remember. Lord, I believe. help my unbelief. Our occasional weaknesses of faith do not cause God to forsake us. Romans chapter 8, we'll close with that wonderful passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And that's what we trust. That's how we live. We live by faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Thank you for your good attention this morning.